Welcome to Christmas at the Movies. We are in our third installment in this series. We have one more next weekend, and then we're going to wrap it up. We're taking classic Christmas movies, and we're showing scenes from those movies, and then talking about a spiritual application from that scene. We talked about it last weekend that stories are the ancient method in how values have been transferred from generation to generation. Even the Lord Jesus, he became known as the most powerful teacher in the world because he was a great storyteller. His stories in the Bible are called parables, and the parables that Jesus told were stories. He didn't quote scripture in them, and yet there was a great spiritual truth that was clothed within that story. And it required the listeners to be able to find the pearl of great price and interpret the meaning of that story in their own life. There are so many great movies, you know, that have a powerful Christmas theme to them. This happens to be my favorite. This happens to be, the best film out there. It's a Wonderful Life. Because really, we do need to be reminded regularly that life is wonderful. Even though at times there's a struggle to life, and life can be very hard, and life can be very difficult, life is a gift from God. Life is wonderful. And in this classic movie, George Bailey, he's the lead character, and he never really accomplishes much in life in his own estimation. He had a desire to be an architect, to be a builder, and to travel the world, but instead he finds himself confined, stuck maybe in Bedford Falls, basically following in the footsteps of his father, something that he really didn't want to do, because he wanted to make something with his life. He wanted to do something big. He wanted to be important. I want you to watch this next clip. Yeah, sometimes, you know, we think that our life really doesn't maybe amount to much. Maybe our life, sometimes people think it doesn't really matter. But in the big scheme of things, from God's perspective, every single life matters. Your life matters. That a person's life is not defined so much by what they do versus who they are. And to know that we are created in the image and likeness of God, that we have intrinsic value, not necessarily extrinsic value, but we have intrinsic value, and that our life matters. But sometimes we look at our life and we think, well, is my life really a success? And then we have to understand what Scripture teaches about the meaning of life. That's the great question, one of the great questions of life. What's the meaning of life? Viktor Frankl, even though he found himself in a Nazi death camp, and then later on he wrote one of the greatest classics talking about answering the question of the meaning of life, that everything can be stripped from you and everything can be taken from you, and you could lose all of your external dignity and value and worth, and yet life is still meaningful if you retain within yourself the outlook, the attitude that life is valuable. And what got him through the experience of those death camps was what his life would be like in the future. He had this hope within him that he would be able to use these experiences he was going through to help others. And that's the key. The meaning of life is found not in trying to find the meaning of life, but giving meaning to your life. And we give meaning to our life when we always look for opportunities to, in small ways, to show love and kindness to others. George, in this scene, he's reminded from his father what truly makes a difference in life. It's helping other people, putting other people first. Someone once said, the secret to life is not in doing what you like, but to like what you do. To add value, to find meaning in whatever assignment God has currently given you, whatever station of life, whatever season of life that you find yourself in this Christmas season, it's adding meaning to it. It's not so much what you do, but who you do it for. All that you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Do it with all your heart for the glory of God. Paul said, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. One of my favorite statements in life, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the ultimate in life. Your chief end in life is to glorify God. Whatever you're doing with your life right now, you're to do it for the glory of God. And if you're doing it for the glory of God, then in the eyes of God, listen, you're successful. Maybe in the eyes of man, you're not, but in the eyes of God, you are. Because we understand as Christians that God has called us to be faithful, not successful. But here's the twist. If you are faithful to the assignment that God has given you, to the season of life that you're in right now, if you are faithful, then guess what, my friend? You indeed are successful. And success is more than just, let's thank the Lord. Success is not just material, because what happens if you lose all your material wealth? Are you a failure then? No. No. Success is not just material. Success is relational. Success is spiritual. Success is defined in many ways. I love 3 John verse 2. It's one of my life verses. 3 John verse 2 says, beloved, I wish above all that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's in the Bible. Beloved, this is the heart of God. This is the desire of the Father for every single one of us, those that are watching live right now streaming. God, beloved, I wish above all that you would prosper. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to be in health, but not at the expense of your soul. As your soul prospers, you can experience well-being in every area of your life. We have to have our priorities right. George is reminded by his father that the priority in life is not making it big or becoming famous, rich and famous. It's about serving others. It's about putting the needs of others first. I wrote this down. Having lofty and unrealistic expectations for our life conceived by an overinflated ego will always end in disaster. That's a life lesson I've learned in my short 56 years of living on this planet. Having lofty and unrealistic expectations for your life conceived by an overinflated ego will always end in disaster. Wait a minute, Pastor Carl, shouldn't I dream big? Absolutely dream big. I love what Neil Armstrong said, shoot for the stars, but if you happen to miss, shoot for the moon instead. By all means, dream big, believe big things for your life. There's a guy in the Bible, his name is Jabez, right? And he prayed that God would bless him, that God would enlarge his territory, that God would expand his influence, and God answered his prayer. We have to make sure that we're praying for the right motive, for the right reason. In James chapter 4, the half-brother of Jesus in the book of James, he said, you have not because you ask not, and when you ask, you receive not because you ask amiss, old King James word, amiss, that you might gratify it upon your own lusts. So we want to pray and ask for big things, dream big, yes, but not for ourselves, for God's glory and for others. I kind of took I deviated in my studies for this message, and as I was doing research, I wanted to dive deep into the meaning of life. And I have like 3 pages of notes that I accumulated in my research on the meaning of life. And there's great understanding in pursuit of wanting to know what's the meaning of life. But then I discovered the greatest truth related to the meaning of life was spoken by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. While he was considered by the world at that time as a lamb led to the slaughter, as the offscouring of the earth because he was a Christian representing Christ in a pagan world. And he said this in Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the meaning of life. To live is Christ. To die is gain. So it's not so much about what you accomplish with your life, but what your life sets in motion. It's like a rippling effect that sometimes in your lifetime you will never see the difference that your life made, even living in Lubbock, Texas, right? You can touch the world and make the world a better place. It's not the duration of one's life, but the donation of one's life. Some of you have loved ones whose lives were cut short, either by a tragic accident, by a sickness, by dying in a war or in the line of duty. And we grieve their loss, absolutely. They were cheated in the years that could have been allotted to them, 70, 80 years, as it says in the book of Psalms, absolutely. But yet, Many times in 20, 30 years, they're able to accomplish more and make the world a better place in that short amount of time that they had with us than some people have with 80, 90 years. You have to beware of the what about him syndrome. Have you heard about the what about him syndrome? It's in the Bible, actually. What about him syndrome? Sometimes we're more concerned about the other person and not what God is doing in our own lives. In John 21, 21, Jesus appears to the disciples after the resurrection, and he just finishes telling Peter how Peter in his death would glorify the Lord. And basically Jesus was telling him that he would be a martyr. And no sooner does Jesus finish telling Peter how he would glorify Christ in his death, in John 21, 21, Peter says this, "What about him, Lord?" Who's the him? It was John, the apostle. Peter was a little jealous of John, okay? He's a little envious of John. And he was more concerned about what the Lord was going to do in John's life than what the Lord was doing and planning in his own life. How many know we need to be more focused on what God is assigned to us, what God is expecting from us, what God wants to do in us, versus what about him or what about her or what about them, Lord? In 2 Corinthians 10:12, the Apostle Paul said, "Those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise." I guess George Bailey, if he compared himself to others in the world, he may have felt, why am I stuck here in this small town working this mundane job? I want to do something big. Well, the beauty of the movie, it's revealed to him by the end of the movie that his life is important and his life is making a difference. Sometimes we are living our life, and that's what George Bailey does. He ends up, you know, remaining in Bedford Falls. He ends up getting married and having children and becoming a building and loan banker, and he sacrifices his dreams in order to help his community. And at that point, when he feels as though life has passed him by, he basically accepts his lot in life. And life is going on, right? And all of a sudden, those of you that have seen the movie, the bottom falls out from under George Bailey's life. You know, running this small building and loan business, Uncle Billy was supposed to deposit $8,000, which is about $100,000 today, and he misplaces it, loses it. As a result of that, George Bailey loses his mind temporarily. He understands what is about to happen, what is now going to be set in motion in his life that's irreversible in his own estimation. He's going to lose everything. He's going to lose his house. He is even going to face criminal charges because of this error on behalf of his uncle, Uncle Billy. And he loses it. And he finds himself in a bar, and he utters this prayer to God. I want you to see this next clip. Well, have you ever been there, kind of at the end of your rope, lost all hope, in despair? You know, the opening scene of this movie, there's a powerful spiritual truth that most of us probably didn't catch. But when God was telling the angel Clarence, you need to go down there and help a man because he's in need, he says, what is he sick? He says, no, something worse, he's discouraged. You know, the greatest battle in the church, the greatest battle in the body of Christ is not in morality, the greatest battle is discouragement. And how we can find ourselves in a state of such discouragement that after this scene in the movie, after this prayer that George utters, he attempts to commit suicide. He feels his only way out is to end it all, that actually his family and everybody would be better off if he were simply dead. That has to be one of the greatest lies of the enemy that he tells people in our moments of despair, in our moments of discouragement, in our moments of even depression that we may battle with, is that your life isn't worth anything. I love this scene because it reminds us of the importance of prayer. Not just when your back's against the wall. Anybody could pray when our back's against the wall. Anybody could pray when the bottom falls out from under us, you know, when we find ourselves flat on our back in life and now we're forced to look up to God. Anybody can pray then. But to make prayer a consistent part of your life, that hopefully the only time God hears from you and me, it's not in our hour of need. But thank God, in our hour of need, He's always there for us. Amen. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Oh, the prayers we've uttered in our hour of need, not only for ourselves, but for others. And the power of prayer, that the world can be shaped and shaken by the power of prayer. That truly the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's tremendous power in prayer. May we be a praying people. May you be a praying husband over your wife and children. May you be a praying wife over your husband and children. May we be a praying people over our churches and over our communities and over our government and over our leaders, that we would pray, lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, as the Apostle Paul said, that we would lift up prayers and intercessions for kings and all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and a peaceable life. This is what God requires of us, to be praying people. Not just in the emergencies of life. Hopefully throughout the day, you have moments when you offer a breath prayer. It's called, the old mystics of old called it, a breath prayer, that you're just communicating with God, talking with God, and that God regularly finds us on our knees, praying out to God, crying out to God, not only in our own behalf, but behalf of the circumstances of life and the loved ones that we have. The power of prayer. The eminent scientist and the enviable Christian, Dr. George Washington Carver, he held up a peanut once in his hand, and he said this. It's reported that he said, "Mr. Creator, what is that peanut?" And the Lord responded, "You've got brains, go find out." And George Washington Carver found 300 different ways to use that peanut. You see, I believe that there's a great spiritual truth there. We should pray as though it depends on God, and then we should work as though it depends on us. Get on your knees and cry out to God and release your faith in the promises of God. Then get up, roll up your sleeves, and go out there and work as though it depends on you. Because faith without works or corresponding actions is dead. Samuel Chadwick said, The one concern of the devil is to keep saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, he mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. I think the devil hasn't been doing much trembling lately because many in the church haven't been praying lately, and may we get rebaptized with a spirit of prayer and intercession as we end this year and as we enter into a prophetic year of 2020. But after this desperate prayer, this moment of despair in the movie, George Bailey goes to a river bridge on a river and he attempts to commit suicide, but that's when the angel, Clarence, shows up. Clarence knows his nature. He knows that George, when he was a boy, saved his own brother, which when his little brother, he saved his life, he grows up, he becomes a hero in World War II. And so Clarence knows he'll trick George. George is about to jump to end his life, but Clarence jumps in the water first and requires George to jump in to save him. And after that, they have this conversation as they're drying off. I want you to see this next clip.
Thank you.
wow, the next part of the movie reveals the gaping hole that would have been left in this world if George Bailey had never been born. His brother wouldn't have been saved. He would have drowned. He wouldn't have grown up to be a World War II hero. And all the people that he saved in World War II would not have been saved. They would have lost their life. And the rippling effects of George Bailey's life not ever existing and all the people that he could have impacted and did impact but didn't recognize, those lives would have gone untouched. Your life matters in that way. Sometimes you don't see the rippling effect of your life. Sometimes we live and die and we don't really see the fruit of our labor. It's not until the next generation or the next generation. Look at how we admire the people of the Bible. Little did they know that their stories were going to be recorded in a book called the Holy Scriptures. And for thousands of years, people would be studying and reading and talking about their lives and how their struggles and their victories would be a testament of God's faithfulness that would encourage us in our hour of need. That's why you and I must never give up on life, because life is worth living and life truly is wonderful. Sometimes we find ourselves like Job or even Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 20 and verse 14, Jeremiah cursed the day that he was born. Jeremiah said, "Yet I cursed the day I was born. May no one celebrate the day of my birth." Look at that. I mean, no, you don't want to throw Jeremiah a surprise birthday party. Imagine what you'd get in return for that. He was so down on life at that moment. Matter of fact, in that same chapter, Jeremiah 20, in verse 17, he wishes he would have been aborted. What brought Jeremiah to such a state? He was an eyewitness to the death of a nation, his own nation, the people of God, as they were being judged and they were about to be, the city of God was about to be destroyed by the Babylonians. And he said, "Life to me is not worth living." At that moment, that's how he felt. Job felt the same. He cursed the day he was born. Because from one day to the next, everything was taken from Job. And yet, unable to really see the end result of his life in that moment, God turned everything around. Gave him twice as much as he had originally, that was stolen from him, that was taken from him, that was lost. And we're reminded that sometimes we have struggles in life, and it's the struggle. The glory is in the struggle of life. Listen, my friend, anyone can give up. Anyone can throw in the towel. It takes more courage to live and to live through the struggles of life by getting our eyes off of us, keeping our eyes on God, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him even allowed him to endure the cross. And for the joy that's set before all of us, we can endure. It's a powerful section of this movie when George begins to realize all the people whose lives he did touch that wouldn't have been touched had he not been born. And it basically drives him mad. He comes to a place of just going crazy because no one recognizes him, and he realizes how empty life would be for others if he hadn't have been there. And he so desperately wants to live again. He so desperately wants to get his life back. I want you to watch this next clip.
Thank you.
Well, I'll tell you, I can't watch that last clip without getting teared up. I was in my office writing up the sermon and watching that, and it's like, you know, just touches your heart. Because we've lost our humanity, haven't we? We've lost the joy of living, the meaning of life, the purpose of life. No man's a failure if he has friends, relationships. Not buying into the lies of this selfie generation, this culture we currently find ourselves in. Importance of loving your neighbor, being generous, being kind, being giving. Living your life around and for, based on our faith in Christ our Savior. Some movie trivia. The second scene that we showed where George was in the bar praying, he said he was at the end of his rope. James Stewart, the actor who starred in this movie, later on in life, he said, of all the movies I've ever filmed, nothing has ever happened like what happened in that particular scene. He said those tears were real because when he began to pray to his Heavenly Father, he was reminded of all the hopelessness in the world and all the people that need hope. Maybe this Christmas season, you're one of those individuals here watching, and you need hope. And there's always hope in God. All of us should have a desire to live. And if you've lost it, I hope this Christmas season, I hope this sermon, and sometimes movies are better than most sermons any preacher could ever preach, that this last scene would remind you that you're no different. Your life matters. Even if you feel as though your life hasn't accomplished very much, just wait and see. Because even when you were in your mother's womb, God separated you. God called you. God set you apart for a special purpose. You know, many years ago, Chuck Colson, who's gone on to be with the Lord, he told a story about Robert McFarlane, who was President Ronald Reagan's former national security advisor. McFarlane had been indicted in his role in the Iran-Contra affair way back when. And in his desperation, his reputation was ruined, his life was ruined, going to jail. He thought of taking his life. A complete and total stranger sent him a video of this movie. He had never seen it before. And he attributes watching this movie to saving his life. I don't know how the Lord has used this movie in your life. Maybe you've never seen it before. Or how he's choosing to speak to you through this message. But you're not here by accident. You're not listening to this message by accident. Your life matters. Your life counts. And God wants you to discover the meaning of life. It's about giving meaning to life by following the advice and the legacy and the example of the Apostle Paul. For to me, to live is Christ. And the worst thing that could happen, to die, it's gain. Whether I live, whether I die, I win. And when you look at the ending of our story, I know that not every life within a two-hour period has a happy ending, right? When you look at the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, and the last verses of the Bible, this is how the story ends. Revelation 22, the last two verses, 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the last verse of the Bible, here's how it ends. Verse 21 of Revelation 22. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's my prayer for you this Christmas season. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with you all. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We thank you that sometimes art does imitate life, and life sometimes imitates art. Thank you for the story, the spiritual truths that are wrapped up within this classic Christmas movie. Our life matters. Life is wonderful, and you're always there, even in the struggles of life. The glory is not in finding the solution, and there's always a solution. The glory is in the struggle. For when you are weak, then I am strong. Strengthen your people, Lord. Bring encouragement and hope to those that may be battling the greatest demon, the demon of discouragement. This Christmas season, remind us that you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to recommit your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for loving me, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's thank the Lord together. Can we do that?